Okay, the reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, and can be found on page 1036 of the Pew Bibles. That's 1036, Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owned money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
This is the hunch, that on judgment day it will be with the religious people who will be found acceptable to God. It will be the people who've read their Bibles, said their prayers, gone to church, gone to home groups, served in Sunday school, done Bible club, gone to religious conferences. It will be those religious people that God will let into his heaven. Now, the problem with hunches is they're not a particularly sound basis for living life. If I have a hunch that my bank account could be seriously overdrawn, should I let it rest there, or would it be better to phone the bank and find out? You see, hunches are best clarified by facts wherever possible. And the same goes for religious hunches. So, how can we clarify this question of whether religious people have an inside track with God? Well, you're in a church, so it should come as no great surprise to you that in matters of religion, we would hold that reliable information is only found in the Bible. It's a big claim, maybe in the outside world a controversial claim, but a claim that Christians have been happy to make for 2,000 years. And the Bible records the words and deeds of the Lord Jesus. And surely if anyone knows the answer to whether religious people have an inside track with God, then Jesus would. So, let's get into the Bible and look at some facts which will shed light on our question. They're recorded for us in Luke chapter 7, which Elaine just read for us. And we're looking at what happened at a meal 2,000 years ago in a small Palestinian town. And running through the account, I don't know whether you noticed this, but running through the account, there's a deep contrast between two different kinds of religion. Now, the first kind of religion I'm going to call showy religion. It's my brother-in-law's term. I think it's a good term. By showy religion, I mean religion that consciously does and says the right kind of things. The second kind of religion I'm calling heart religion. And by heart religion, I mean a religion which is grounded on a personal inner experience of the forgiveness of sin and of an encounter with God. So those are the two kinds of religion, showy religion and heart religion. And Luke, who recorded this incident, he has lots of contrasts here as well. And he uses contrasts between the characters of the story to make his points. So that's what we're going to be looking at. First contrast. We need to consider the contrast between Simon and Jesus. You remember it was Simon who had invited Jesus along to this meal. He was a prominent religious man who belonged to a Jewish religious group called the Pharisees. They'd been around for a couple of hundred years. On and off, they were involved in politics. They were very influential. They were opposed to anything which watered down the Jewish religious tradition. So here is Jesus invited to Simon the Pharisee's meal. And at these special meals, the custom was to leave the door open to the street so that uninvited people could come in. Not to eat, but to sit round the walls and hear the conversation. Religious conversation, uplifting conversation. Well, on this occasion, which Luke recorded for us, a woman who was well known for living a sinful life had come in. We don't know her name. We don't know why she had this bad reputation. There's lots of speculation, but we don't know anything for sure. All we know about her is what we have recorded here in Luke. And there was a fundamental problem. Simon could not understand what Jesus was about. He couldn't understand why Jesus should want to associate with this woman. Why he should want to associate with sinners, as he saw it. Why Jesus would want to be a friend of sinners. Now, for many of us here this morning, it's a great thing that Jesus is a friend of sinners, because that means he would be a friend of me or of you. But Simon could not get his head around it. Perhaps he thought something like this. If people have made these choices and they've taken that path, well, weren't the consequences their own lookout? Wasn't it just the bed they'd made that they would have to lie on? Simon's conception of religion revolved around keeping himself away from such people, keeping himself pure and unpolluted by the riffraff around him. But there's a contrast, isn't there? Because to Jesus, extending friendship and grace to the riffraff was the heart of his mission. Because his mission was calling sinners to repentance. Calling people who had made all the wrong choices. Calling people who had done all the wrong things. Calling people who had no interest in religion to enter a right relationship with God. What did Luke want his readers to learn from this contrast between Simon and Jesus? Well, let me suggest this, that people who are into showy religion find it incredibly difficult to grasp Jesus' mission to the common people. So what was the result of Jesus' mission to the common people? What effect did it have? Well, we need to turn now and look at two more contrasts. Contrast between Simon and the woman. The first contrast between Simon and the woman is between their levels of devotion to the Lord Jesus. Notice how Luke uses language in verses 37 and 38, how he piles up the verbs. He's speaking about the woman. What did she do? Well, the verbs: she learned, she brought, she stood, she wept, she wiped, she kissed, she poured. She doesn't say anything, but her actions speak louder than words ever could. And they are laden with emotion. The Lord Jesus himself brings out the contrast in verses 44 to 46. Do you see this woman? Asked Jesus. Seems rather a strange question, doesn't it? It makes you wonder whether Simon was desperately trying to look the other way and pretend he hadn't seen her, that she wasn't there, and to carry on his religious conversation and his meal as normal. But it's not going to work. "See this woman," says Jesus. "I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." And this is a rebuke, isn't it? A rebuke for Simon. Jesus is effectively saying this: Simon, you haven't given me a proper welcome. You haven't shown me the proper level of devotion. Why was there this difference in their levels of devotion? Because they had different views of who Jesus was. You were devoted to those you value, to those you prize. For Simon, Jesus was just another religious teacher to be weighed in his balance and evaluated. But to the woman, Jesus was everything. He was her only hope, the one she believed would be her friend, the saviour she believed had come from God to rescue her when she couldn't rescue herself and when everybody else had lost interest. But maybe we're thinking it was obvious that the woman would prize Jesus so much more than Simon. After all, she was the sinner with the bad reputation, wasn't she? She was the one who needed a saviour. Wasn't Simon the showy religious chap who didn't need saving? Well, we need to look at Jesus' parable in verses 41 and 42. And to notice, especially at first, verse 40. "Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.'" Notice this parable was not a sort of general parable for general consumption. It was told specifically to Simon. So what did Jesus say? Look at it with me. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii," that's nearly 2 years' wages, "and the other 50, that's 2 months' wages, both of them a lot of money. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" In this parable, notice that both men owe. Although there is a tenfold difference in the amount they owe, both have debt, and for both of them, it's a substantial debt. Now, the implication for Simon is clear. The moneylender represents God. The debt represents sin. The two debtors represent the sinful woman and Simon. Now, Simon may see this woman as a great and notorious sinner, but she is not so very different from himself. They share the same problem. Their sin may have differed in degree, but just because Simon had less sin, he was not excused from seeking forgiveness. He too had a debt which needed cancelling. Simon needed a saviour just as much as the woman, and therefore he should have valued Jesus as much as the woman, and his devotion should have matched hers. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are many in our churches today who are not unlike Simon. They're in church most Sundays. They're busy in church life. They say and they do all the right things. But they lack the devotion to Jesus shown by this woman. They may find the spontaneity and emotion shown by some embarrassing. Perhaps they wish others would grow up a little and learn the rules of showy religion, the right things to say, the right way to say them, the right things to do, the things not to do, the things not to say. Well, you know, friends, could it be that by such thoughts we reveal that we are more like Simon than we care to think? Perhaps we, like Simon, are thinking too lightly of our own sin and overrating our own religion. Could it be that we lack devotion to the Lord Jesus precisely because deep down we feel our religion means we don't need him quite as much as some other people do? But you know, there's a second contrast between Simon and the woman. And in a sense, this is a deeper contrast than their differing levels of devotion, because this is the cause of that difference. And that cause was different understandings of personal sin and differing experiences of faith and forgiveness. To see this, look with me again at Jesus' parable of the two people in debt. Look with me in particular at verse 42. What does it say? Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. He's quite bold, isn't he, Simon? I mean, most Pharisees, when asked these questions by Jesus, just didn't say anything. But he did at least try and answer. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then look down to verse 47. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Here's the contrast. Simon's love was little because he was blind to his debt. He had no sense of sin, no personal experience of sins forgiven. By contrast, the woman's love was great because she knew her debt of sin and because she knew that enormous debt had been cancelled and forgiven. You see, her religion was not an outward showy religion. It was an inner heart religion. In her heart, she had felt her sin, and in her heart, she had known her sins forgiven. How did she know her sins to be forgiven? She knew it from Jesus' teaching. She had believed Jesus' teaching. Faith had made the difference. And she was confident that Jesus would forgive her sins and confident that he would cancel her debt to God. Look how the Lord Jesus highlights her faith there in verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How did Jesus know she had faith? Well, hadn't she needed faith to seek him out at the meal? And hadn't her faith led to love? And hadn't her love led to devotion? Her devotion, her demonstration of love, pointed to the presence of faith. Look at verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He formally assures her of forgiveness in front of everybody there at the meal. Verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the story ends with the woman going her way in peace with the assurance of forgiveness, while Simon and the other guests are in shock, and they're there and they're debating who Jesus is. Who is this who even forgives sins? They say to one another. So we've seen these contrasts between Jesus, Simon, and the woman. But it's always a good thing in a Bible story to ask, who is the hero? Who's the hero of this story? Was it Simon? Obviously not. His showy religion meant he couldn't see his own sin. He couldn't see who Jesus was. He saw no need of God's forgiveness. What about the sinful woman? Was she the hero? I think not. The sinful woman was simply that, a sinful woman who responded in faith and love to Jesus' teaching and found in him forgiveness and grace and peace. The real hero of this story is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus read both Simon's and the woman's hearts, and he understood their thoughts. The Lord Jesus challenged Simon's showy religious complacency and warned him of his debt to God. And the Lord Jesus, he welcomed that woman and he forgave her sin. He was and still is the only saviour of mankind. Let's get back to that hunch that we started with. Do religious people have an inside track with God? Will God let religious people into heaven? Yes and no. And it all depends on which type of religion you have. Showy religion has no inside track with God, because showy religion fails to deal with our sin and fails to make us right with God. Simon thought himself good and religious, but the welcome he extended to the Lord Jesus Christ, God made man, the creator, sustainer, and saviour of the world, was an insult. Simon needed to sit down, shut up, and listen to what the Lord Jesus had to say. But he was too confident in his showy religion to do that. By contrast, people who know heart religion can be sure of heaven. Look with me again at verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Saved. Peace. People like that woman, true Christians, who know the Lord Jesus Christ and know their sins forgiven through faith in him, people who know love for Christ bubbling up in their hearts because of that experience, such people can be sure of heaven. Now, I guess that after hearing this, some of you are thinking, it's not simple as that. Don't the people who know heart religion do the showy thing too? And I want to say, yes, that's true. The people who know heart religion, the true Christians, will do the showy religious thing. And it's because of this. It's because true Christians still struggle with indwelling sin. And they will continue to struggle with indwelling sin until they reach heaven. And one way in which indwelling sin warps true Christians is by making them want to impress others in the church. Wanting to fit in and belong. Wanting to feel good enough for God. Wanting to feel significant and as if God needs them. And because of those desires, there is always this pull towards showy religion. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I guess you know that that's true. And it varies from place to place, from church to church, doesn't it? How it manifests itself. In some churches, it's all to do with the books you've read, or the books you haven't read. In some, it's all to do with the spiritual gifts that you have. Or it may be to do with the conferences you go on. If you're a minister, maybe it's to do with how many people you have in your church who go to small groups or where you've been asked to speak. Maybe it's how much money do I give to church? Loads of ways in which we can be showy. The way I say my prayers. For preachers, how you preach. But let me say something else. There is more to the true Christian. More to the true Christian than just showy religion. There may be showy religion on the surface, maybe a lot, maybe a little, but there's heart religion underneath. And although that showy religion may cause the true Christian trouble, although it may make them miserable, although it can make them ineffective, although it may do any of those things, their showy religion can never undo what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them in forgiving their sin and giving them peace with God. It can never undo that. So as we close, how about me? How about you? Well, whether our debt of sin is large or small, our great need is to know those sins forgiven and to have heart religion. So let's recognize that what counts is not how we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but how the Lord Jesus Christ serves us. And this morning, Luke confronts each of us with a really vital question. As we face the future, Is my confidence in showy religious performance, the things I've done, the things I'm doing, the things I'm going to do, or is all my confidence in Jesus Christ, in his love for me, in his death in my place on the cross? You know, friends, we can all put on a good show, can't we? The things we do may seem quite splendid to impress ourselves and to impress others, but it all counts for nothing before God. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ saw through Simon. Because showy religion does nothing to cancel our debt of sin. What matters is heart religion. What matters is not knowing about the thing, but knowing the thing ourselves, knowing faith, knowing trust in Jesus Christ, the loving and gracious Saviour God sent into our world. So, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, turn away from showy religion and instead turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it now in your heart and place all your confidence in him and in his grace. Then you will be truly Christian. Then you will know Jesus saying to you, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." And then you may be entirely confident of heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. How we thank you that it gives us such clarity and speaks with such clarity into our own situations. And Lord, we know that we can make such a mess of life. We can dig ourselves into holes that we cannot dig ourselves out of. We can try and patch ourselves up with religious performances which we deep down know will never work. How we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus into our world to be our Saviour. How we pray that we might learn increasingly to place all our trust and confidence in him. Cleanse our hearts, we pray, through faith. Turn our faith into love and into devotion to him, that we may serve him all our days. For we ask it in and through his name. Amen.